Blessings to you all in the name of Jesus, our Savior. We're so happy that you're here, and I really appreciated all that's been going on here today. I want to especially thank you, Haley and Rick, for doing such a great job and special music for us today. And I just wanted to tell you that I'm excited to be at the end of this series, but because we're going to go on and we're going to talk about other things. But today's the last of the five sermons on Romans chapter 5, the incredible chapter in the book of Romans, where really everything leads up to chapter 5. It explodes in chapter 5 and leads out into the rest of Romans. And so we've really kind of hit the heart of Romans as we begin this series, and on who you are in Adam and what you have in Christ. So if you have missed the rest of them, the four that came before this, you certainly can find those online on the website, our website, roseburgsda.org, and you can listen to them online. So I hope that you can do that. But before we begin our sermon today, let's just bow our heads again one more time in prayer. Father in heaven, as we begin this sermon again, talking about Romans 5, the incredible chapter that Paul gives us to teach us about who we are in Adam and what we have in you, I pray for a special outpouring of your Spirit to help me in my weakness, but more to fall upon this congregation, that we all too would be taught by you. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So let me begin by sharing with you something that's interesting to me. In the name of this sermon is, by the way, is called Super Duper Grace. And it's interesting that the word super in our language is a word that you add to other words to make them incredible pictures in your mind. For example, like super absorbent or super ambitious. You have super cute. You have super sail or super tanker or maybe even super bowl. And what is it about all of those things? Each of these words that you add super to, not only does it give it an added meaning, but it gives it a word picture, even a culturated picture, like, for example, Super Bowl, right? Or Super Tanker. In your mind, you see something. And there's hundreds of words that we could create with this word super. Now, the reason I'm sharing that with you is because in the ancient Greek language with which the New Testament is composed of, there is a similar word. And that word is called hooper, believe it or not. And it's used in the exact same way. And one of the interesting things that we find in the Bible, in fact, I've got it right here, it's from a book called A Grammar of the Greek New Testament in the Light of Historical Research. What they tell us is that the Apostle Paul loved to use this word hooper with other words to create brand new word pictures, to create in the mind of the reader a picture that is just blasted right into their face, just like Super Bowl or Super Tanker or Super Cute. One of the words that we have in the English language, hyperbole. Who knows what a hyperbole is? Did you know that it came from Paul's use of the word hooperbole? And they actually mean the same thing, which is to overshoot something by an extravagant amount. And so Paul is actually, you find Paul in our English language today, you'll find the remnants of Paul and his use. And one of the words that he used by making hooper together with another word is this word up here, hooper parisio. And what this word means is super abounding. And you know, to give you an example of what I mean by super abounding, you know, in my car out in the parking lot, there is a reservoir where you can fill this reservoir up with fluid that will then go on the windshield, right? Windshield wiper fluid. And in mine, it's interesting. It's got a fill line, and then 3 inches above the fill line, there's the cap. I don't know if you've ever seen your... How many of you have actually ever filled up your windshield wiper fluid? Anybody here? So you know what I'm talking about? Okay. Well, the interesting thing about mine is that I will take my windshield wiper fluid, and I will open the cap, and invariably, I will pour the windshield wiper fluid in there, and I see the fill line. I know it's 3 inches below the top, but no matter what happens, every time I fill that thing up, it just plashes out over the top. Have you ever had that happen? You fill it up to the full, but then it just overflows all over everything, just plooshes everywhere. And that is what that word means. It means that when it's to the full, it blows out over top. It superabounds. It just fills out. It goes blowing out the top. It just fills everywhere and spills all over your carpet or whatever. But it's superabounding. So if something is full, huperperisio means that it is just blowing out over. It's just completely falling out. It's just rolling out all over. And the reason I share this with you is because it's the key text in our study text today, is this word, huperperisio. Let's go ahead and look at our text now, and you can tell me where it's found, all right? So do you have your Bibles open, by the way? We want everyone to have a Bible open today because we'll be looking at them together. We're going to be in Romans chapter 5, and right now I'm in verse 20, so let's go. Ready? Let's read it together. Now, where the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace might also reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, what was it that was overflowing? Grace, that's right, you got it, yeah. The word in here that is talking about, now, is when it's full, remember, this word means that something gets to the full, but it superabounds, means it's just overflowing. So as we continue our study today, as we unpack this text this morning, keep that word in mind because that is a very important word that we're going to be studying today. God's super-duper grace. God's overflowing, overabundant grace. Now we're going to be looking at that. But now as we unpack this, let's take a look at this text one more time. You see, the text begins with this word now. And in the original language, that word implies that Paul is going to summarize everything that he said before. And so this is a summary of all of chapter 5, really, in a couple of verses. Paul's going back. He's saying, now. So he's going to go back. And so what did we learn in chapter 5? Well, let's go look at verse 18. In chapter 5, when we were learning about who we are in Adam and what we have in Christ, we learned, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, that was in Adam, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as one man's disobedience, that would be Adam, the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience, what does it say? The many were made what? Righteous. And so what we find here is a summary is of who we are in Adam and what we have in Christ is that we were all found in Adam. All of us are found in Adam, and the wages of sin is death, and so all of us die, even babies die. Because we're all in Adam. And you know, this is actually a good thing. I want you to think about the fact that in Adam, what you have in Adam and what you have in Christ, being combined, all of us in Adam and all of us in Christ is actually a good thing. Let me show you what I'm talking about. There's a professor, his name's Dr. R.J. Utley, and he writes in a volume, he says the following. He says, by condemning the human race through one man, Adam, God was then able to save the human race through one man, Jesus Christ. So actually, being in Adam, God doing this was actually a good thing for us. For example, God didn't have to, when Adam sinned, God didn't have to have his sacrifice of his son for Adam, and then when the next person sinned, then just for that person, and the next person, just for that person. Because we're all lumped into Adam, we can all be saved in Christ. We lost corporately, we're saved corporately. And then he goes on to say, because you and I, the human race, because you and I were lost in Adam through the relationship with him by birth, we can be saved in Christ, who's the head of a new creation, a new birth. And so what we basically have in the past is what we were in Adam, we can now be in Christ. What we were in one creation, we can be now in a new creation. And this is exactly what Paul says in Galatians 6:15. For neither is there circumcision is anything. Circumcision would be the covenant with Abraham. So in other words, a Jew. Circumcision is nothing, nor uncircumcision, which would be everybody else, but a new creation. Today, nothing matters. There's only two. You've got the human race in Adam, or you've got the human race in Christ, and we are saved by one. We're lost by the other. And so the first thing that Paul does is remind us of everything that came before, who you are in Adam, but what you have in Christ. But then to summarize the entire thing, he now draws the law, the Ten Commandments, back into the play and shows us a new picture of grace and the law. So let's take a look at that again. But before we do, we need to do something. We need to make sure that we get it straight. And what I mean by that is, we need to get the order straight. In the scriptures, what came first, the law or grace? Who says the law? Who says grace? Okay, well, let's find out. Why don't we do that together? Let's begin with this text right here. It says, the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. You see, that word came in the Greek language literally means this, came in beside. And so the best way to illustrate what happened with the law is this. The whole time that I've been speaking, that microphone's been sitting right there, hasn't it? Am I right? We're not living in a different dimension? That microphone's been sitting there the whole time I've been speaking. Now, when I do this, I come up beside the microphone. Which was first? The microphone. So when we look at this text here, when Paul's writing this, he was very intentional with the words that he used. He says, now when the law came in beside something. The law came in beside something. What was it? Grace. And so we need to keep it straight, friends. Grace was always first, and then the law. Not the law, and then grace. Grace was always first, and then the law. Not the law, and then grace. You know, it's interesting. You know, what I find interesting about that is that many people have taught, and some have thought, that God had multiple plans to save people. There's a theology out there like that. And the law was given as a method of being right for God only for people in the Old Testament. But grace came for us in the New Testament. That the Old Testament folks lived in an era of law, we live in an era of grace. But in this text, Paul dispels that entire thinking. Because in this text, Paul says, grace was here and the law came up beside. And so we always need to make sure we get it straight. That we understand that grace was always there. Grace came first, and then came the law. You know, and here's the point. Even the non-Adventist scholars get this. Let me put one up here for you. This guy is writes a commentary. His name's Wiersbe. Listen to what he says. He says, grace was not an addition to God's plan. Grace was a part of God's plan from the very beginning. God dealt with Adam and Eve in grace. He dealt with the patriarchs in grace. He deals with the nation of Israel in grace. He gave the law through Moses, not to replace his grace, but to reveal man's need for grace. And so this is the second thing that Paul wants us to know. Matter of fact, this is probably one of the most theological sections here in chapter 5 to understand Paul's gospel, the gospel that God revealed to him. And that is this, that the purpose of the law, what was the purpose of the law coming in beside grace? What was the purpose? What was it? We're not ready for, that was a good answer. What was it? The purpose of the law coming in beside grace was to show us our need for it. See, the purpose of the law coming in beside grace was to show us our need for it. I don't know how many of you have done your quarterly for this week. It's an awesome quarterly. But what we learned in that this week when we studied it was that we have a tendency to create our own righteousness. You know, I just recently came back from a trip, vacation. And in our trip, we rented a car and we went to visit my son and his fiance, and then we drove up to Louisville where they were going to get married. So we drove through Tennessee. And as we were driving into Tennessee, we went into Georgia, real briefly, weird, and then we went into Tennessee again. And as we were driving for miles and miles and miles and miles, I saw no speed limit sign. And you know how you drive when you're on the freeway? You're in a pack, usually. And you're going, and there's a pack leader, and you're all traveling together, kind of going together. And I thought to myself, you know, if there was no speed limit signs, nobody would ever be guilty of speeding, right? But the moment that speed limit sign showed up on the horizon, and we were looking at it, and then all of a sudden it came by, and we saw the speed limit sign, sin increased. Right? Am I right? You have never done that, have you? No one in this whole church has ever done that. As soon as that speed limit sign came up, sin increased. Am I right? And the point behind this is that if you think about the law, when you study the law, you realize instantly that the law is really how to love. And God showed us through 10 commandments how to love him, how to love others. And you can take that law and look at it overtly. You could say, okay, well, I am not murdering anybody right now. I've never murdered anybody, actually, my whole life. Never killed anyone. But what happens now if you take the law and bring it inside? It's no longer outside, it's inside. So that now it's judging my thoughts and my motives. You see, this is our lesson today in our quarterly, wasn't it? Jesus Christ, the law was over, but Jesus brought it. He magnified that law. He brought it right inside to judge even my heart. And he says, well, you know, you may not have killed anybody, but how many times have you said, you fool? How many times have you hated your neighbor or your brother or your sister? How many times have you done that? Now, all of a sudden, we were driving around on the freeway of life. Everything was fine. I never killed anybody. I'm great. And all of a sudden, the law comes right up there. Oh! Oops. Sin increased. Doesn't it? See, the law came in beside grace for the sin to increase. Why? Because we are naturally self-righteous. We naturally want to create a righteousness of our own. And God's law of love comes right in there, and all of a sudden we see it inside, and the sin increases. What's the purpose behind the sin increasing? So you can see and find your need for grace. You see, this was God's plan. Paul says, where sin increased, grace overflowed. So where sin got to the full, grace came up over top. No matter what, grace comes up over top. You see, when Paul's talking about grace, what's he really talking about? Yeah, but what's he really talking about? He's talking about Jesus. He's talking about Jesus Christ. Who's the one who is grace? See, we find this overflowing grace in Jesus. Listen to what John writes in John 1:17. He says, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. The word realized literally means in the Greek, came into being. You see, grace and truth comes into existence through Jesus. Jesus is really truly what grace is. And the point is that we need to see our need for Jesus. That law can never be done away with, ever, until all things are fulfilled. Why? Because we naturally are going to do something. We're going to create a bubble of righteousness that we can live in, that we feel like we're comfortable in. But when the day when we see the law in its true light, its spiritual nature, suddenly it comes right up at us and inside of us, which is what God's plan was, that he would write it in our hearts so we'd see it. Suddenly our eyes are opened and the sin increases. And what do? We run to the solution, and that's Jesus. We realize what we need. We need Jesus. That's the point. You know, probably one of the most interesting illustrations in the Bible that we can find on grace about how bad things can get and how much grace God will give is found actually in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And it's the story of the seven churches. How many of you have ever heard the seven churches in the Revelation? You know, in Revelation in chapter 2 and 3, you see a picture of Jesus first with all these different parts and different things with stars and whatnot, standing amongst candlesticks, right, which represents the church. And then he begins to speak to each of these churches, one after the other. You know, it's not in order there. It starts with Ephesus. Ephesus is kind of out of order there. Sorry about that. It's Ephesus, and it's Ephesus, then Smyrna. Wow. And then Pergamos, then Thyatira, then Sardis, and then Philadelphia, then Laodicea. Whoever put that chart together was quizzing you. Did anybody here catch that? Oh, well. But if you've ever studied these messages, what you're going to find is that there's a pattern. Each church gets a picture of Jesus. Each perch gets an assessment. And you know what the assessment is? It starts with this word right here. I know. Jesus starts out by saying, I know you. How many of you believe that Jesus knows you? Think about that. Here's an assessment right here. Jesus begins by showing you a picture of what you need to see of him. He then tells you what he knows about you. He then either encourages you or he warns you to repent. And finally, he gives you a promise. And that's what he does here. And interestingly enough, if you look at the promises of Revelation, the first church, which was Ephesus, they got one promise. You know, in this first church of Ephesus, they got sound doctrine, good works, but they lost their first love. And so they're offered to eat at the tree of life. The second church, which is Smyrna, they're a fearful church in persecution. They get two promises, the crown of life and not hurt by the second death. Pergamum, the rise of false teachers, three promises. They got hidden manna, a new stone with a new name. Thyatira, the church in apostasy now. It's got Jezebel in the church. Four promises. And then as we go on, I imagine you're catching this now. For Sardis, which is a dead church, they had five promises. For Philadelphia, which is a weak church, they had six. And then finally for Laodicea. Laodicea was a church that was absolutely unrealizing where they stood because Jesus was outside the door of the church knocking to get in. And to that church that didn't even know that Jesus was outside of its own doors, Jesus offers them to sit on his throne, which is really giving them everything. And so what I'm sharing with you, friends, except for this crazy fact that they're out of order, I'm sharing with you that as sin increases, grace abounds all the more. The more things got bad, the more God works to make them, to overcome them. And the message here is very clear. I hope that you catch this message. And the message is this, is that no matter how bad it gets, God's grace can lead you out. God's grace can save you. But now here's the purpose. The purpose of seeing this overthrowing grace is found at the end of his message to chapter 5. This is where he's leading, okay? This is where he's necking us down. Paul wants us to see, you're in Adam. Here's Christ, here's Adam. And I want you to see this one point. I've explained the law, so now, and grace. So now let's look at this one point. The law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Why did grace abound all the more? Here's why. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, in this text, Paul personifies two things. What are they? Personification means that you take something that's not human or real and you give it human characteristics. What two things did Paul personify in this text? Shout it out. Sin, right? That's one. What's the other one? Grace, that's the other one. Good job. In this text, Paul literally takes two things. He takes the kingdom of sin and the kingdom of grace. He personifies them as kings. The words in the Greek language literally mean they reign as a king. And so he tells the people that now we're down to two things, in Adam and in Christ. There is a kingdom. It's called the kingdom of sin. There is a kingdom. It's called the kingdom of grace. And what we've learned from the beginning when we started Romans chapter 5 to this very last point that he wants to make is this. The first thing that we know is that when you're in the kingdom of sin, you're under the law. Why? Because the law came along beside to show us our need for grace. And so when you're sinning, what are you? Are you under grace or under the law? When you're sinning, are you under grace or under the law? You're under the law. Why? Because The law was given so that you would see your need for grace. So as sin increases, grace abounds all the more. So you've got these two kingdoms. You're either under the law because the law is showing you that you're sinning, or you're under what? Grace. That's the kingdom of grace. In the kingdom of sin, you're doing sinful things. In the kingdom of grace, you're not doing sinful things. You catching this? You know, one of the biggest messages about grace in the Bible is that the kingdom of grace is a place where righteousness rules. You know, the very next word that Paul's going to say in chapter 6, the very first line after we leave chapter 5 is, "What then? Shall we sin because grace is abounding?" What's his answer? God forbid. You see, in the kingdom, in the gospel, in the biblical gospel, there really are these kingdoms. There's the kingdom of sin, there's the kingdom of grace. In the kingdom of sin, you're under the law when you sin. Your acts are sinful. In the kingdom of grace, you're under grace and your acts are righteous. Because in the kingdom of sin, you're condemned, but in the kingdom of grace, you're justified. Jesus Christ is the one who gives you the not guilty verdict. In the kingdom of sin, you're in Adam, but in the kingdom of God, of Christ, of the grace, you're in Christ. And so here's the thing that we need to take away from this. We have these two kingdoms. And there's conflict between these two kingdoms. You know, one of the ways to think about the conflict between these two kingdoms, the kingdom of sin, the kingdom of grace, is to think about an Old Testament story in Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel, about Saul and David. You know who Saul is? Anybody know who Saul was? A king, first one that God chose. Saul's heart turned away from the Lord. The Lord said, "We're going to find another king," so he anointed David. David was a man who was after God's own heart, right? And for periods of decades, these two kingdoms were simultaneously together in Israel. You had the kingdom of Saul, you had the kingdom of David. And they were in conflict. Saul was always after David. David was never after Saul. Isn't that right? And it's the same thing. Now think about this for a minute. Those people who put their trust in Saul eventually came to ruin. Those people who put their trust in David eventually had the kingdom of, basically took the kingdom and had the peace. The point here is the same thing is happening today. Like David, Jesus Christ is God's anointed king. Like Saul, Satan is still free to work in this world to seek to win men's allegiances. Sin and death are reigning in the old creation, which Adam was the head. Grace and righteousness are reigning in the new creation, which Christ is the head. And we either yield to Jesus and reign in life, or we don't. And here's the point. You can't live in these two kingdoms simultaneously. In other words, you can't have one foot, say, "I'm in the kingdom of grace," and have your foot in the kingdom of sin. If you have your foot in the kingdom of sin, what happens? You're under the law. This is why the law exists, and it never is going to be done away with. And as soon as you're under the law, what's going to happen? This is why the lesson that we had in our quarterly today was so powerful. You should take it home and read it, especially that text in Romans chapter 10, 13, I believe. It's because this is the essence of the problem that we face. We try to create a righteousness that we can live with, not realizing the righteousness of God. Paul tells us in his very last statement in Romans 5, before he goes into chapter 6, 7, and 8, these powerful chapters, he says to us, "You got a choice now." The law came in to increase the trespass, because even though that trespass increased, grace abounded all the more. The grace abounds all the more for one reason, so that you can enter into the kingdom of grace. You can make that decision today. I'm going to enter into the kingdom of grace. But you can't live in both of these kingdoms. You can't share with both. And here's the point. No matter where you are at in your walk in life, no matter what you think is going on, you know, even if you're not making overt acts, but suddenly you see the spiritual nature of the Ten Commandments and you realize sin is increasing, no matter how many times you've struggled with that, no matter how many times something's been going wrong in your life, God's grace is more powerful to lead you into his kingdom. When sin increases, grace will overflow. You can enter the kingdom of grace. You can enter into the kingdom today. You know, I'm going to share with you that what we learn in Romans chapter 5, Adam was called the figure of him who was to come. He was a picture of Jesus. And when you look at that picture, you can find some interesting things. For example, Adam came from the earth, but Jesus is Lord from heaven. 1 Corinthians 15:47. Adam was tested in a garden surrounded by beauty and love. Jesus was tempted in a wilderness where he died on a cruel cross, surrounded by hatred and ugliness. Adam was a thief and was cast out of paradise, but Jesus turned to a thief and said, "Thou shalt be with me in paradise." That could be you, friend. Jesus, Luke 23:43. The Old Testament is the book of the generations of Adam, Genesis 5:1, and it ends with a curse, Malachi 4:6. The New Testament is a book of the generations of Jesus Christ, Matthew 1:1, and it ends with no more curse, Revelation 22:3. You know, we cannot help being in Adam. You don't have any control over that, but you don't have to stay in Adam. For in Christ, you have an experience of a second birth, a new creation, a creation from above. You can join in a kingdom that's ruled by grace. Boy, isn't that a blessing? Wouldn't you like to join in a kingdom that's not ruled by law, not ruled by sin, not ruled by condemnation, not ruled? Wouldn't you like that? Wouldn't you like to be in a kingdom that's ruled by grace? It's filled with righteousness. It's justified. It's forgiven. This is what's being offered to you right now. This is what Jesus offers us. You know, the question is, what will you decide? You see, the law is still in effect. And it's only through the preaching of that law that people's consciences are led to see their need for grace. It's only through the deception that they can build these little bubbles of self-righteousness and believe that they can get around God. But I'm going to share with you, no matter what, God is going to lead you back because grace is overbounding. No matter how overt, no matter how hidden your sins is, no matter how many times you struggled with it before, God's grace is overflowing. It has a power to convert sin. It has a power to change your life. It has a power to bring love where there was only anger. Your allegiance to God is really at stake. This is the word picture Paul wants us to leave in chapter 5. God's grace is super duper grace. Where will you stand today, friend? I think Jesus is making his invitation. Chapter 5, at the end of chapter 5 comes the invitation. Where will you stand? How many of you here today are thankful for God's overflowing grace? I know I am. How many of you here today would like to say that I know I'm moving from the kingdom of sin to the kingdom of grace? Who's that today? I'm moving from the kingdom of sin to the kingdom of grace today. Let me pray with you. Father in heaven, as we close this chapter, this incredible chapter of who we are in Adam, but what we have in Christ, let us not forget how incredible that grace really is. That in all our struggles, in all of our fears, in all of our trials, that grace overflows. That grace is powerful to change, powerful to lead, powerful to convert the heart of any sinner. All we need to do is ask to join. Say, "Yes, Jesus, take me, save me." I thank you for the hearts today that are making that commitment. I'm asking you, Lord, to be with them, that they might know that all throughout their walk with you, that grace is still overflowing. That you are still there leading and guiding to those who have the repentance of heart. Thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's have our closing song now.